Well, good morning, Christ Church. I am so happy to be here this morning. I am excited to share God's word with you today for my final sermon. And as God would have it, the scripture that we had planned in advance for today is the absolute perfect timing for this message. It's a scripture that not only speaks to the importance of service to God and service to each other and loving each other, but it's one of those passages that more or less sums up Jesus' entire message to us and tells us how he wants us to respond. And during a time in our nation, in our world, where it seems like we're more and more divided, we're more and more angry, we're more and more confused and frustrated. And when people feel more and more isolated, my prayer today is that we hear from God's word specifically about God's intent for each of us to be united through Christ with God and to be united through Christ with each other in this church, in our communities, and around the world. Pew Research conducted the largest study of its time about 2 years ago, and it was a year-long study with about 10,000 participants. And what they found in this study was that political polarization was the defining characteristic in 21st century American politics. The defining characteristic. And what that means really is that there is one group of people over here, and they hold specific views and ideas and ideologies, and there is another group of people over here, and they hold different views and ideologies, and both sides hold highly negative views of each other. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Exactly. And so this ideological polarization, of course, then plays out. It plays out in our thought processes. It plays out in our professional life. It plays out in our personal life. And I would even argue that this polarization plays out right here in our communities of faith, in our houses of worship. It plays out in our small groups, in our Bible studies. It informs the discussions that we have. And so there's a group over here, and they surround themselves with people who think like them, act like them, behave like them. And then they're looking over at that group and they're saying, that other group, those people over there, they're ruining the world. They are the ones that are taking us to hell in a handbasket. And then this group of people over here is saying and thinking and the same thing about the other side. And it's ironic, isn't it? It's ironic that they are both doing this to each other. And if they are followers of Christ, both sides even believe that God holds the same views as they do. And this polarization and the character traits that it develops in us is the exact opposite of what Christ intends for us. And that's what I hope that we take away from today's scripture lesson. It's found in John chapter 13, and I'm going to read to you verses 1 to 11, and they are found on your sermon notes. So if you haven't done so already, I invite you to take those out. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said everyone was not clean. This is God's word for you, God's people. So what is going on in this passage right now is that Jesus' ministry on earth was coming to a close. The story is about to shift. In a lot of literary works, you know, you have your beginning, your exposition, and in this case, it was John 1, where it said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." And then you have the rising action, which is all of the conflicts and the plot and the story that kind of leads up to the climax. And so our passage today are these final acts in the rising action. And we hear in verse 1 that Jesus knew his hour had come. He knew his hour had come. The story is about to shift. And we also hear in verse 1 that he says he had loved the disciples to the end. And the Greek word that's used in this passage is the word telos. And telos could have a couple different meanings. It could be a temporal expression, meaning he loved them to the end of his time and now it's time for him to move on. But probably more accurately, in this passage, the word telos means a full and complete expression of his love. A full and complete expression of Christ's love. So we learn in the very beginning of this passage that God's love is full and complete in Christ. And we hear that right before we learn, and maybe you've never thought about this, but we learn that the devil was present at the Passover feast, at that Last Supper, as the disciples were eating and Jesus was there. We learn that the devil was also there. The devil had put it in Judas's heart to betray Christ. And then our passage goes on to account in drawn-out detail how Jesus shifts the entire focus of this celebration, what had always been the Passover feast. And the meal was already underway. So what Jesus does next is not only out of order chronologically, but it's also out of order based on who he is and his position at the meal. Jesus gets up, he takes off his robe, he ties a towel around his waist, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet, even the feet of Judas. And in that shift, Jesus takes himself from a guest at the meal and places himself into the role of host and into the role of servant. Why does Jesus choose the middle of the meal to do this? Foot washing was a common practice in both the Jewish world and the Greco-Roman world. So that would have been a common practice. And it served several purposes. It could serve simply the purpose of hygiene, cleansing dirty feet that had walked along dusty roads. But if that was the case, feet would have been cleansed before the meal. And people clean their own feet, or servants clean people's feet. So that's not it. It could also be a ritual act, similar to baptism. And we might be tempted to think that's what Jesus is doing here. But that's not it either, and we'll find that out why in just a few moments. And the third reason for foot washing could simply be an act of hospitality. Welcome to my home. My house is your house. And this is what is going on in this passage today. In fact, foot washing in this passage was an act of heavenly hospitality. It was more than just welcome to my earthly home. Jesus was inviting the disciples to participate in his redemptive and his eternal plans. But the disciples, much like the entire time they had spent with Jesus, had no idea what was going on. And we know they didn't get it because it tells us in verse 7, essentially, you have no idea what's going on. But later, you'll understand. And Simon Peter, you know, wanting to kind of understand, and I think out of respect for Jesus, I presume this, Simon Peter says, "Jesus, you're too good. You don't wash my feet. You're too good to wash my feet." And Jesus responds to Simon Peter. And he says this, and I would love for you to circle these words as we read them here. And it's on the third page on the inside part of your notes. In John 13:8, Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." So I invite you to circle the word wash and circle the word share. "Unless I wash you," Jesus says, "you have no share with me." And what he means by this is that unless you accept this gift of hospitality that I'm giving to you freely, you will have no part in a relationship with me. And you will essentially have no true life, because we know that true life comes from Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, unless I wash you, you will have no share or relationship with me. And we learn here in verse 10, if we were to do a word study, we learn what wash means in this passage. Because in verse 10, Jesus says, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for their feet." The word bathe in verse 10 is the word that means ritual expression or baptism. Those who have been baptized don't need to be washed except for their feet. And wash here is the invitation to participate in the relationship. But why the feet? I spent a lot of time thinking about that this week. Why is it that Jesus is saying you need your feet washed? If you've been baptized, you're clean, but I have to wash your feet. Because I presume that he could have made the same story by saying we're going to wash your mouths or wash your tongues from all of the slander or wash your hands from all of the things you've touched. But he doesn't. He says we need to wash your feet. And so I thought about the function that our feet serve. And our feet take us to all kinds of places, don't they? You know, our feet take us to many good places. They take us to church on Sunday morning. They take us to relationships with other people. Our feet take us to visit a neighbor. They take us to the hospital to see a sick friend. Our feet take us to serve our community. Our feet take us to explore nature and to walk through the parks. They take us to many good places. But our feet can also take us away from Christ. They can take us to places that cause trouble and harm. Our feet can take us into arguments with other people. Our feet can take us into fights. Our feet can cause us to walk into sin and temptation. And our feet can take us to places that we should not, ought not, better not go. So it seems to me, for those of us who are able-bodied, that our feet serve as our mode of transportation, as our vehicle of sorts, that take us about life. And they can take us to places that bring honor and glory to God. And they can also take us places that create distance and put distance and dirt between us and our Savior. So it only makes sense in that context then that Jesus tells Peter, "You're clean except for your feet." Just the other night, I have five kids, three younger ones, and just the other night, I was bringing them in to get showered and get ready for bed. And so I brought in the oldest of the younger ones, and he got a shower, got all clean, got in his pajamas, got ready for bed. And kids are kind of like a conveyor belt that is moving. Like once you kind of get one that's about to fall off, you're like on to the next, and it still keeps moving. So he is all ready for bed, and he's clean and washed. And we move on to kind of give the next one a bath and a shower. And I look out the window, and I see child number one, barefoot, with his previously clean feet, running through the muddy lawn. And I opened the window like I usually do, and I yelled something like, "Why are you trying to kill me?" And of course, everyone just looks, and they're like, "Oh, it's that crazy pastor lady again." And he's just like playing out there, and his feet that were previously washed not only 5 minutes ago were now dirty again and in need of another washing. And so he and me and you and Peter and all of us, we need to have our feet washed and rewashed through the relationship, through the gift of hospitality that Christ offers us. This is not a one-time deal. This is ongoing all day long. One who has been bathed does not need to wash except for your feet. So on the back of your notes, your first fill in the blank there, is that Jesus gives us this gift of relationship. Foot washing was an act of heavenly hospitality, and he's extending this gift to the disciples and to us. And he says, Jesus invites us into this relationship. He puts himself in the role of servant and host. He says, I'm here. I'm the host of this party. I'm here to serve, and I want you to partake in my kingdom. And then Scripture goes on to tell us that he gave us this not so that we can just be all happy and proud that our own feet are clean, but it goes on to say that Jesus set this as an example for us. And he wants us to respond by imitating him. Jesus asks us to imitate and to serve one another, to humble ourselves, to wash each other's feet. He tells us that the servant isn't greater than the master. And in this passage, he's referring to the God the Father who sent him. He said, me, the servant, is not greater than the master. And so for us, neither are we greater than our servant, Jesus Christ. He asks us to imitate him by serving others. Relationships are always a two-way street. Christ gives us this relationship and says, I would love for you to respond by doing this to others and for others. And so I ask, when is the last time that you've humbled yourself for a friend, a family member, a spouse, and simply asked, how can I serve you today? How can I love you? How can I make your day better? When is the last time that you have assumed the role of humble servant? Jesus even washed the feet of Judas, knowing that Judas was going to betray him. And even still, he tells us to imitate his actions of humble servant love. And so we have this relationship that he gives us. And then he says, imitate me. But there's a twist in the story or some tension. And do you remember when I said that the devil was at the Passover feast and at dinner with them that night? Well, the devil and all of the forces of evil are trying to have meals with you too. They're at your dinner table. They're in your home. They are trying to seek to destroy the relationship that Christ is trying to build in you. They are there trying to get your feet to walk away from your relationship with Christ. And so we learn that even though there's relationship and God asks us to respond by imitating, we learn that there is also betrayal in the mix. This fellowship with God is mixed with betrayal. Verse 21 reminds us of that. Jesus says, it says that Jesus was troubled in spirit and that he knew that someone there was going to betray him. And so I think that you and I need to be aware of the risk that we all hold of becoming betrayers ourselves, because we're all Judas at times. We all have sold out Jesus for our job. We've sold out Jesus for our pride. We've sold out Jesus for different positions of power that we would like. We sold out Jesus for our political affiliations. We sell out Jesus every time we put an idol in between Christ's love and ourself. And so we need to be aware that betrayal is in the mix of fellowship. And because of this interplay of good and evil, of relationship and trying to imitate Christ, but knowing that we have this risk of betraying them, Christ goes on in this passage to issue this new commandment to the disciples. And he tells them in verse 34, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. And he tries to make it simple for us. Jesus is always trying to make things simple for us, and we are always trying to undo that simplicity and complicate what it is that he's asking us to do. But he doesn't just tell us to love one another. He tells us next why it is so important. He tells us it is so important that we love one another because in verse 35, Jesus says, by this, everyone will know that you are disciples if you have what? Love. Can you say that again? Love for one another. Everyone will know that you are a disciple of Christ if you have love for one another. Because here's the truth. You and I, there's only one way we can show Christ to the world. There's only one way, and that is through our love for one another. God and the Spirit can show who they are to people, I'm sure, through various ways. But you and I only have this one tool at our disposal. When we love one another, that is how people know that we are disciples, and that is how people come to know who Christ is. But don't you wish it was just that easy? I mean, this is like the most complicated, simple command in all of Scripture, in all of our life. And chapter 13 ends with an additional tension or twist. We have this relationship Christ is giving us freely. We've been told to imitate Christ. We've been warned that we can betray Christ at any given time, like Judas. And then at the end of chapter 13, we learn that discipleship is also mixed with denial. Discipleship is mixed with denial. Peter, after hearing all this story and Jesus washing their feet, tells the Lord, Jesus, I love you. I will follow you anywhere. I will lay down my life for you. I got it. I'm with you. And Jesus turns to Peter and said, Peter, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. Peter, like many of us, his spirit was willing, but his flesh was pretty weak. And so discipleship is mixed with denial. And what I think this means for us is that every time we choose hate over love, every time we choose the need to be right rather than to simply belong to the body of Christ, every time we choose a position of power over the position of humble servant, every time we let our differences divide us and outweigh that which unites us in Christ, every time we do things, we become the betrayers and the deniers, and our feet are walking away from Christ. On the other hand, every time we follow this simple command, every time we love our neighbors, every time we serve our neighbors, every time we visit a friend, prepare a meal, sit and listen, simply say, I hear you, I see you, you are a child, you are a friend, made in the image of God, you are loved. Every time we take the low position, so God can be exalted. Every time we do that, we are foot washers. Every time we do that, we are imitating Christ. Every time we do that, the world will know we are disciples. Through our love. It's that important. We can talk and preach and teach and do Bible studies 7 days a week till we're blue in the face, but it won't make a lick of a difference until we become imitators of our humble servant Lord who made himself low so that all of us can have life and who gave his life not only up so that we can have life eternal, but gave us his life as an example of how he wants us to live in this world. So in 1964, there was a woman named Kitty Genovese in Queens, New York, and Kitty was murdered. And 38 people witnessed her murder. It was later found out that there was at least 3 to 5 eyewitness accounts. The people saw her being murdered, and the rest of the people heard her screams. And Queens is an urban, it's an urban place, densely populated, and so there's a lot of people around. 38 people witnessed in one way, shape, or form Kitty's murder. How many do you think responded and went to help? How many would you guess? Zero. Zero of Kitty's neighbors bothered to get out of their house and go see what was going on. And this phenomena really confused some social scientists, one in particular who was living in New York at the time, couldn't understand why did no one do anything. And what he found out was that he did a bunch of research studies, and what he found out was that if you have one person over here, and this person believes they are the only person in the room, and over there is someone, let's say, who needs help, who is sick, who is in danger. If there is only one person over here, and that person is you, and you see someone in danger, there's about an 85% chance, likelihood, that you will respond and go help that friend. However, if all of this with all of us, and someone up there falls down, starts screaming, is hurt, there is only a 30% chance that someone is going to get up and go and help the friend in need. And what social scientists have discovered is there's something called altruistic inertia. And when you look around and there's other people, you think that someone else is going to do it and therefore do nothing. Someone else has got this. There's plenty other people, so I'm not needed here. And our scripture today teaches us that couldn't be further from the truth. The reality in our world today teaches us that couldn't be someone from further from the truth. You are the someone else, always. If you know Christ's love, if you've been bathed in Christ, if you are washed day in and day out, you are the someone else that Christ is looking for to get involved. So how do we do this? How can we break this down into something that can be applied to our life? So I've been reading a lot about, it's not really a new concept, but I think it's a new old concept. And so how many of you here, when you invite friends over to your house, go into like this frantic mode before they come? Like just throwing stuff around, yelling at everyone in your sight, yeah? Like, your family just scatters out of the way. Do you know what I'm talking about here? Yeah, you're not really hospitable, ironically. And you're all of this stuff to get ready to host a party. Well, there's this concept called scruffy hospitality. And I hope you take this with you. There is this movement, and I love it. It's not new, but it makes so much sense. Because I think this is what Jesus is asking us to be. Scruffy hosts. Don't worry about cleaning your house. Don't worry about making it look perfect. Don't worry about even creating the best meal. Tell your friend, hey, bring that half-eaten bag of chips and that half-eaten plate of macaroni and cheese and whatever beverages you can find, and just bring whatever. We'll make it work. Come on over as you are, and my house will be as it is. And I'm working on this. I'm not there quite yet at all. It makes me sweat a little bit. So... But here's what we're finding out about this. If you can do that, what people will bring to your house is their authentic selves. If you come to my house and it is a mess, you're going to be like, man, she's a mess. I don't feel so bad now telling her about the mess in my own life. And you'll bring your mess, and you'll bring your potato chips and some drinks, and we're going to sit around, and we're going to have more authentic conversation. Because it's about the relationships, and it's about the connections, and it's about the people, and it's not about your baseboards. No one looks at your baseboards. So this is what I think Jesus is asking us in this passage. Now, our backyard has a ton of people in it at all times. We have a lot of kids. The neighborhood kids are over. And our backyard does not look like a yard from Home and Gardens magazine. Maybe one day. But my husband, who is right here, he is a trash picker. And so he works at a military base. And one day they were tearing up the playgrounds or the fields. And he comes home one day with the turf from like the torn up football field or something. So in our backyard right now, we have like the 30-yard line of some field and some random sidelines. We got yellow and orange, and I have to look out my kitchen window every day and wonder, why can't we go to Costco and get some real fake grass? Like, why do we have this back here? And we have these wine barrels. We used to live in California, like many, many years ago before five kids, and we brought like tons of wine barrels back with us with these project ideas of things we were gonna do. We didn't do any of that stuff. So now we just have wine barrels all over the yard, and he flips them over and uses them as seats, and I'm like, man, this is like not comfortable. But I think this is what Christ is talking about here in this passage. He wants us to be scruffy hosts. When we bring our real selves, people will bring their real selves. And we grow in relationship, and we build trust, and we build connections, and we love one another, and we serve one another. And if you got that going on in your house, in your front porch, in your yard, other people are going to take notice. What are they doing over there? You know, it doesn't look perfect, but hey, it looks like they're having some good conversation. And so Jesus is calling us to be the humble servants. Take the low position. Take the low position. So many people do nothing because they think that other people are going to do something. And what I want to close with today is just that reminder that you are the someone else. You are the vehicle through which others will come to know Christ. Through whatever personality God has given you, through whatever quirks God has given you, through whatever gifts God has given you, it doesn't matter. God wants to use you in the role of a servant so that others come to know him. Because as we're told in our passage today, the world will know we are disciples by our what? Love for one another. Let us pray. Loving and holy God, God, we just thank you for this opportunity to be your church. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be your people. God, teach us how to follow after you, Lord, in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. God, teach us how to be imitators. Teach us to be foot washers, God. Teach us to not care about things that don't matter to you, God, but to care about our relationship with you, God, and how we are in relationship with those around us. God, help us to be your light and salt to the world, God. Help us to be united in you. Lord, don't let our divisions get in the way of our relationships, God. Don't let our divisions get in the way of our conversations. Unite us in a way that only you can, Lord. Help us to be your servants in the world. And it's in Jesus' holy name that we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. Amen. So I'd like to invite our ushers to